Well, thank you so much for inviting me to be here this morning to share God's word with you. And it was a real privilege just to be able to worship with you this morning as well. I bring you greetings from 19th Avenue Christian Fellowship, which is where I pastor. And it's at the corner of 19th Avenue and Prince Albert. We used to be called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Some of you may remember that church. It was a very active church in the city for many, many years, and we now call ourselves 19th Avenue Christian Fellowship. So again, I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters there. And this morning I'm going to be looking at a topic that, as it turns out, it's very suitable to speak on because it's a cloudy and rainy day, and it's about doubting God's love. I've been doing a series at 19th Avenue about the various individuals in the scriptures who doubted the Lord. And of course, we all remember Thomas, who doubted the resurrection of the Lord. But there was also John the Baptist, who doubted that the Lord was the Messiah, and Zechariah, who doubted the word of the angel, that they would be able to have a child in their old age. But there's also another area that Christians tend to doubt very much, and non-Christians as well. And that is doubting God's love. And today I'm going to ask if you turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and we'll read together verses 1 to 11. Now, as we read, you'll see that Paul doesn't necessarily use the word doubt here, but knowing Paul and just the many things that he says about the love of God to fellow believers, it's very clear that he wants Christians to have no doubt about the love of God. And he wants non-Christians to know the same truth as well. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his love. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you that I'm able to be here this morning with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and that you have brought us together to worship you, to hear from your word. And I pray that the Spirit of God be at work here this morning, that you speak, Lord, into our hearts and into our lives. For really, it's only your voice that transforms us. And I pray that we may hear indeed from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you have spoken with a lot of fellow believers on this topic, but I know many, many individuals who struggle to believe that God really loves them. And just recently, I was reading a book, and one of the lines in this book from the author said, "Nearly 2 years after giving charge of my life to God, I realized I had a great problem in my relationship with him. I did not really believe that he loved or could ever love me. Now, this isn't a philosophical doubt. It's not an intellectual doubt. It's very personal. It's from the inside out. And it's very painful for people when they don't believe that that God really loves them. Now, there are other believers that I have met, and they are completely convinced that God loves them. And I just want to say you're a model to the rest of us. I'm so glad that you don't doubt God's love, because that's where you should be. And that's what you should believe. And that's what we should all believe, because the Word of God is very clear on that matter. But for those who don't, it's a constant source of spiritual discouragement. And I want to try to be able to talk into you, regarding this issue and allow the Spirit of God to minister to you. Again, a good friend of mine who struggled regularly with this issue, she said, if I know God is for me, I can handle anything, but the thought that he's against me is unbearable. Now, there are many reasons why we struggle to receive God's love and believe that we are very special in his eyes. And I think one of the major causes and reasons for why we struggle is because of our lack of sanctification. In common lingo, that means because we just know that our lives are not really where they ought to be. We've got sin in our lives, and there's all kinds of issues that we're ashamed of. And I remember what Peter said when he met the Lord on the boat. And Peter said to the Lord, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." See, there's Peter saying, "Lord, I see myself and it's ugly. I know the things that are in me disappoint you. I know that what I'm struggling with is not where a godly, holy man, holy person should be. I'm a sinner, and my lack of sanctification makes me want to ask you to stay away from me." And so this is one of the major reasons why people struggle with receiving the fullness of God's love. They think that because they know of sin in their lives and they struggle with sin in their lives, that somehow it means that God cannot possibly ever love them. They look into that mirror and they just see ugliness. "Lord, you can't love somebody like me. I see myself very clearly." And even later, as we grow in the faith, we've received our salvation, still the child of God can go through periods where they just cannot accept that God truly loves them. And very often, what happens is that people feel that they're stuck in their faith. "I have tried to change this area in my life and I have not been able to. And because I am powerless, the Lord must hate me." It's one thing that, or the Lord must be so disappointed in me, or the Lord must not want to have anything to do with me. And so there's these, and other people just, they have this painful memory that just recurs over and over again. "What I did 6 years ago, what I said about Jesus, or how I disappointed him, I will never forget that. And I know that this will forever mean that my relationship with Jesus is at a standstill. I have disappointed him too much." Now, let me ask, when people meet you or meet us, do they walk away saying to themselves, "My goodness, although they believe that sin is great, they also believe that the love of the Savior is greater"? Or do they walk away saying, "These people have such a high view of sin and such a low view of the love of the Savior and what has taken place at the cross"? And in your own mind, when you're thinking about Jesus, do you say to yourself, "My sins are so great, greater even than the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross"? Or do we say that his grace is greater than our sin and the power of our sin? Where are you at? Because I can tell you that depending on where you're at on this issue, it will say quite a bit about where you're at spiritually. So I think that's one of the major reasons, our lack of sanctification. And in the context where Paul is writing, I believe there's another reason as well. And that is that if God really loved me, he would not allow the things that are going on in my life right now to be happening. If he really loved me, would I be suffering the way I am? If he really loved me, would I be in these circumstances that I'm now in? And very often, I think the child of God gets into this position where he says, surely this suffering that I'm in, this trial and tribulation that I'm in, is proof positive that God does not love me. Now, we would never go up to somebody else who comes to us and says, I'm going through a hard time. We would never say to them, friend, God must not love you. But to ourselves, often what we do is we do preach that message. And just as I was reading your bulletin, I realized, this basic truth that really, if God only loves those that are not in difficult circumstances or not suffering, then God loves very few people here. In fact, almost everybody I know is struggling with something. The only people who are not struggling are people that I have a very shallow relationship with. But once I sit down and get to know people, people are struggling. They are dealing with great difficulties in their life. And so it's impossible. It would be impossible, really, that God only loves those that are not suffering, because we all are. And if we could just spend a few minutes together and I just ask you to stand up and share what's going on in your life, you would see how much suffering there is just in this room alone. So the idea that somehow that God cannot be loving us because of what we're going through, and we often do look at our circumstances and judge God's love that way. And again, I think it's very important for us. This is a major problem that we judge God's love by our circumstances, by our trials, by how other people treat us, by how holy we are. That's how we very often proceed in our thinking about God's love. Now, in order to really be able to be where God wants us to be in our relationship with him, you have to receive God's forgiveness. You have to receive God's love. You have to allow him to be Lord of your circumstances. But here, too, is something that I've noticed over the years in trying to help people with this issue, is that people do not receive hope very easily. Forgiveness is not easily received by people who are struggling with this. Many, many, many years ago, I had somebody that I was speaking with, and she was just overwhelmed with guilt and with sorrow, and I tried to bring the message of the cross to her and to give her some hope. And at one point, she said to me, Vic, you don't understand. I am responsible for the mess that I'm in. Nobody else did this. I am responsible for my own unhappiness. And this brought to mind the story of the prodigal son to me. And so I shared the words that were written in the scriptures. And it says this, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So take those words and translate them into modern lingo. It's, I am responsible for the mess that I'm in. I got myself into this terrible mess. I blew it, Lord. I messed up. And really, that's the story of every person who comes to know the forgiveness of God. That's where it begins. You begin by saying, I messed up. And so I encouraged her to realize that that's true of every one of us, that we have to take responsibility for our own unhappiness. But that doesn't stop God from forgiving us. That's what forgiveness is about. But then she said to me, all right, maybe God will forgive, but he will never forget. And so that was the next step that we had to deal with. And she began to think that everything in her life, so if she lost her job, it was because God was punishing her. She thought back at what she had done and said, this is why this terrible thing is happening in my life. If a relationship broke up, she would always bring it back and say, it has to do with what I did. God forgives, but he hasn't forgotten. He's still out, as it were. And so she couldn't come into the presence of God. There was God, there she was, and there was her sin and her problem. And so she was never really able to enter into the fullness of worship. She was never able to really receive the love of God because she was absolutely sure that God would not forget what she had done. So I went back to the parable of the prodigal son. And pointed out that it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Quick, get the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. Not a word was raised about where he was and what he had done. The father was just so pleased to have this son return home again. And there's a beautiful verse. I will forgive their wickedness and their sins I shall remember no more. And I explain what that means is that God will never bring it up again. It's not something that's going to come between us and God. Receive the love of God. So was that enough to convince her? No, it wasn't. Because right after she mentioned, well, perhaps God does receive sinners. Perhaps he does forgive. And perhaps he will forget. But my problem is that I can't forgive myself. And so she, once again, another hurdle that came up. And she said, I just can't let this go. Like, I'm responsible for it, and I can't let it go. And as much as I appreciate the fact that God forgives, I can't forgive myself. And at that point, I had to point out and say, listen, don't put your forgiveness of your sins higher than God's forgiveness and Jesus' forgiveness of your sins. Don't ever put your forgiveness higher than that. But that's what you're doing. The Lord had to go through so much more difficulties to forgive you and me than you will ever have to do. Don't put your forgiveness as the bottom line, as though it's of greater value than God's forgiveness. And, you know, after spending time with her on that, then she just said, but I just feel it's wrong to just take this forgiveness. I feel I need to suffer for what I did. I feel like I need to be punished for what I did. It just seems too easy to accept God's forgiveness. And boy, that just gave me a great insight into the cross. She's absolutely right. God never just simply says to us, I forgive you. Never. What he says is, my son had to suffer for your sin. And I said, you're absolutely right that the word of forgiveness is not enough. But that's what the cross is about, because Jesus suffered there. And so now that he has suffered, receive, you know, don't cheapen that suffering by saying that you yourself now have to carry the load of your sin. No, you don't. Receive the comfort and the compassion and the forgiveness that the Lord has to offer. Now, some versions in Romans chapter 5 say God demonstrated. Some say God commends. Some say God proves, God shows. But the idea behind all of these translations is that if anybody is in doubt about the certainty of how much God loves sinners and loves us, loves his children, if anybody is in doubt about the salvation of God, we are invited to survey the wondrous cross. We are invited to come to the cross and look at what Jesus has done for us, because there upon the cross is where God demonstrates his love for us. It's not in our feelings, it's not in our circumstances, it's not in the level of our sanctification. What we are invited to do is to realize that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You go to the cross, and that is where you will see the incredible love of God that he has for us. And I think when the day of judgment comes, all of us who are believers will finally see just the depth and the greatness of the love of God, when we will look and realize that Jesus is my Redeemer. On that day of judgment, that we will realize, therefore the grace of God go I. You will see then, and you will experience, no doubt, in a greater way, just how much the Savior has loved us. Let me approach this topic just from one other angle. Growing up, I didn't grow up in a Christian family, and I was taught about the importance of love. And the way I was taught was, look, you love those who love you. You love those who are family and those that you have responsibility towards. But those who do you wrong, you know, you do them wrong, or you hate them, or you ignore them. So it was a very human concept of love. It was really rooted in justice. You give to people what they deserve. You love those who love you. It's a very human approach to love. And I would say it's probably the most common view that people have today about love. You do me good, I will do you good. You love me, I will love you back. You hurt me, I will hurt you. And so it's all really about merit, about earning love. And that's the way I learned about love. It's a very human idea of love. And I think for many, many, many people, that's basically the ultimate concept that they have of love. There's another kind of arrangement. I won't call this love, but it's how people treat those who love them. There are people who take advantage of other people's love. They abuse love. And an extreme example might be the mass murderer Ted Bundy. The way he would capture his victims was that he was at a parking lot in a shopping center, and he would have grocery bags, but he would also have a cast. And when he saw somebody, he would drop the bag and he would ask for help. And this good Samaritan would come up and pick up the bags for him, put it in the car, and sometimes he would ask them to come back to his home and help him. He said he didn't live very far, and that was the last anybody ever saw of them. There are other people that I have heard that one of them is lying on the side of the road, and a car comes and stops, and then you have a bunch of thieves come up, And they take advantage, and they hurt, and they steal, and do all the rest. But you see what that's about. Somebody did good, and they in return did evil. Now, most people in our society, when they hear those stories, they don't say it's human. They say it's inhuman. To do evil to those who do good is more on the demonic level than on the human level. And I would have to say that very often that's where we're at with Jesus. He does us good. God shows us incredible grace and blesses us, and very often we do him evil. So that's another approach that we have. But what Paul is talking about here is a very different kind of love. It's the ultimate. It is divine love. And what it is someone does evil. Someone does evil, and he in return actually loves that person. While we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were powerless, God steps in and shows his remarkable love and forgiveness to people. He looks into the face of ugliness and is able to redeem the one who has treated him so badly. There's human love. There's demonic, but here's the divine love that Paul talks about. And a perfect illustration of this is found in Acts chapter 9, 1-6. We won't turn there now, but when Paul was going to persecute the church with hatred in his heart, with hatred against Christians. He wasn't going to worship. Right at that moment, the resurrected Lord appears to him. And from from that day on, he knows the forgiveness of God. Jesus welcomes him into the family of God, and he begins to serve the Lord. On his way as an enemy to destroy the church, to destroy the kingdom of God, Jesus meets him as an enemy and makes him a friend. Now that is divine love. And friend, that's how we all came to know Jesus. We were enemies. And this is the incredible love of God that we find demonstrated. So again, just in closing, if you find that your life is at a standstill, your relationship, your walk with the Lord, if it's at a standstill, I really just encourage you to take a deep look at this. Is it because I've really given up believing that God loves me? And try to remember what it was like when you first came to know the Lord. I mean, just like how radical this love was and how special the creator of the universe actually cares about you and loves you. It's so awesome to think about that. Your life has meaning. Let your identity and your relationship be built on the reality of the cross, where Jesus says that I love you, I gave myself for you. And so I would conclude with the words of Jesus when he spoke to Thomas about his love. Jesus said to Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting. You have it. You have the responsibility and you have the ability. Stop doubting. Stop just allowing yourself to fall into the temptation of doubting God and believe. Believe my word." If I had time, I would love to go on to talk about how the Holy Spirit is poured out into our hearts and how experiencing the love of God is part of the process by which God convinces us of his love. But by faith, believe in the love of God, receive this love. And again, please understand, I'm not encouraging anybody to go out or to continue on in sin. But remember this, if you are a child of God, he chastises those whom he loves, not whom he hates. Father, thank you for this incredible love that we have demonstrated to us on the cross. Jesus, you're just amazing. And I do ask for all of us that you would just forgive us for doubting you. Forgive us, Lord, and just for not being able to express in our own lives just the joy of the Lord. I pray that each person here and even as a congregation, that they will know that you love them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And the people of the Lord said, Amen.